From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled Preaching the Gospel, part of a series of studies in the Book of Acts. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook.
Our devotional for today is called Covered and Protected. The text is Psalm 91 and verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Oh, a condescending simile indeed. Just as a hen protects her brood and allows them to nestle under her wings, so will the Lord defend his people and permit them to hide away in him. Have we not seen the little chicks peeping out from under the mother's feathers? Have we not heard their little cry of contented joy? In this way, let us shelter ourselves in our God and feel overflowing peace in knowing that He is guarding us. While the Lord covers us, we trust. It would be strange if we did not. How can we distrust when Jehovah Himself becomes house and home, refuge and rest to us? This done, we go out to war in His name and enjoy the same guardian care. We need shield and buckler. And when we implicitly trust God, even as the chick trusts the hen, we find His truth arming us from head to foot. The Lord cannot lie. He must be faithful to His people. His promise must stand. This sure truth is all the shield we need. Behind it we defy the fiery darts of the enemy. Come, my soul, hide under those great wings. Lose thyself among those soft feathers. How happy thou art!
He shall feed his flock like a son, like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his hand, his arm, and carry them in his bosom.
Shepherd,
At this season of the year, the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus, Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas. Written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer, The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding To Think About section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last. In verses 37 through 47 of Acts chapter 2, we find the reaction of the people to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. The scripture says that they were pricked in their hearts. The Holy Spirit wrought deep conviction of sin in them. Here we see the inevitable effect of true gospel preaching. Sinners are made to face themselves and will either surrender to Christ in salvation or will be hardened in their sin. Peter called upon his listeners to repent and to be baptized and to separate themselves from the world and its wickedness. Now to continue this message entitled Preaching the Gospel, here is Dr. Cairns.
From verse 38 through to verse 40, there is the theme of the great commandment which Peter gave to these people who would be saved. Now these are interesting verses. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We have a denomination back home, I'm sure they do have branches in the United States. I don't know if there are people of the same name near here. I don't know if they're the same people or not. But they call their gospel the Acts 2:38 gospel, because they say, you must be baptized to be saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Therefore, they conclude, to receive the remission of sins, you must not only repent, but you must be baptized in the name of Jesus. If you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's not good enough. You've got to be baptized all over again. I always get worried with these churches that have multiple baptisms, that one baptism in another church isn't good enough for you. You've got to get baptized into our wee group all over again. Always get worried about those people. Well, these people call this the Acts 2 and 38 gospel. And they tell us that this baptism is in order to the remission of sins. Well, I think that we can dispense with that pretty quickly. There is repentance here, as I'll show you in a minute. And there is baptism here. And they both of them stand in some relation to the remission of sins. But I think when you take your Bible, you'll find that they stand in completely different relations to the remission of sins. That the repentance is something that must be experienced in order to receive remission of sins. And baptism is the outward sign of the inward work of the remission of sins, or the badge of profession of attachment to Christ, the badge of confession of having received the remission of sins. The word for, of course, is a very ambiguous word. When you hang a man for murder, you don't hang him or put him to the electric chair, as you do in this country in some places, in order that he might commit murder. You don't do it in order that he may become guilty of murder. You do it because he has been guilty of murder. And I believe that the baptism is because of the remission of sins. The baptism is on account of remission of sins. It is even at the remission of sins, certainly the result of it. And the word that is used for has at least six different significations. And we have got to take its meaning by the context and by what is known in Scripture as the analogy of faith. And the Scripture does not teach that if you're not baptized, you'll go to hell. Otherwise, the word of Christ to the thief on the cross would have been a lie. Christ didn't tell lies. He was going to heaven, that thief, and he never had a drop of water on him. Certainly not to be baptized. And he's in heaven. So there's no such doctrine here as baptismal regeneration. Remember that repentance is necessary to salvation. Baptism is the result of being saved. It is the badge that you are saved. It is the confession that inwardly you've received the cleansing of the precious blood. Now let's just look for a moment at these precepts. Repent, first of all. There are three precepts in this commandment. Repent, be baptized, and then, verse 40, save yourselves or be saved from this untoward generation. Now, the word repent here signifies a change of mind. And I want to emphasize this. In other words, it is the admission of guilt and the confession of an ungodly, carnal, evil mind. And it is then the rejection and the repudiation of that evil mind. Now, I'm emphasizing the change of mind, because repentance in this passage, repentance generally in the New Testament, goes to the very heart of our sin and our depravity. To repent before God is not merely to come, as so many people seem to imagine, and say, Lord, I haven't been my best. Lord, I haven't just done what I ought to have done. And if, Lord, I have grieved thee in some way, my, that's not the language of New Testament repentance. New Testament repentance goes beyond the mere acts of sin, and it goes to the mind that gave birth to those acts. New Testament repentance goes beyond the mere volitions of the will, and it gets down to the inmost disposition of the will, to the very bias and bent of the soul, and it confesses that the entire carnal mind is enmity against God, that there is not merely a change to take place in the peripheral actions of the soul, but there is a change to take place in the inmost nature of the soul, that there needs to be something done at the very root and basis of our being. That is repentance. And Peter came to these people and they said, the first thing is repent. Now you've got to realize that your whole carnal mind is ungodly. You've got to realize that the entire bias and motion of your soul is basically wrong against God. You've got to realize that you're not just a person who does wrong things, but you are a person who is intrinsically wrong before God. Twisted and crooked, as he uses the word, this untoward generation, twisted and crooked by nature in the sight of God. You know, I can't understand how people have any great opinion of themselves in their nature when they come to the Bible and see what God says about them. Oh, now, you can have people who are very amiable one to another. You can have people who are very kind and generous and easy to get along with. They're still untoward, they're still crooked, they're still a carnal mind within them. There's still a heart that's against God. My friend, you need to repent. It's the first thing. And then he says, be baptized. Repentance is the inward reality. Baptism is the outward confession. Now, I want to stress just this morning the importance of this baptism. Literally, he says, let every one of you, or let each one of you be baptized. And there's no doubt about that. It's strange that in this very passage of Scripture, the Baptists find great comfort. And in the very same passage of Scripture, the Presbyterians also find great comfort. And they each find their doctrine in this passage. The Presbyterians, the Baptists, should I say, first of all, take great delight in emphasizing verse 38. Whereas the Presbyterians go and take great delight in emphasizing verse 39 and say that the promise is to you and to your children. And woe betide any man then that tries to cut the children out of the covenant that's marked by baptism. Now, I believe that the Free Presbyterian Church has the wisest course of all of this. I believe that this is a case. And never let anybody tell you that the argument is so open and shut that there's no more argument needed on it. A moment's consideration will let you know that it's not just as simple as that. A moment's consideration will tell you that why we don't hold the persons of men in any such regard as to make them infallible and say because they believe it, it must be true. Why, that is true. Yet a moment's consideration will make you understand that when such a momentous scholar as John Gill, the Baptist on one side, holds his argument, and an even greater scholar as John Calvin on the other side holds his argument, and neither has ever been able to convince the other, although they lived at different times, I'm using them as representatives of a school, neither has ever been able to establish his position to the other scripturally. Oh, each has established his position to himself, but not to the other. You will realize that there's a lot to be said. And therefore we say to you that you should get to the scriptures and you should be fully persuaded in your mind. But there's one thing. Let every one of you be baptized. There is a great danger, and I have pointed this out before, there is a great danger that in allowing each his view, we can degenerate to the position where we have no kind of baptism, either to satisfy the ancient Presbyterian view or the Baptist view. And that certainly can't be right. Let each of you be certainly persuaded of the scripturalness of his views in baptism. And I'll give you your views just as long as you are not going to try and make me believe that when you sprinkle a child, it becomes saved. And just as equally, when you dip an adult, that he becomes saved. Don't try to make me believe for 1 minute that the water has any effect in changing his soul, for it doesn't. Get rid of the baptismal regeneration notion that it's necessary for heaven. And once you've got from Scripture your clear views on the subject, let every one of you be baptized. I think that's very, very clear here. And I think we have got to stand where the Scripture stands. So repent. Be baptized. I think certainly there is the meaning there to let every man unashamedly, as was certainly the case here, bear the badge of Christ in public. There certainly was no easy baptism for these people. And they submitted to baptism. Let me tell you, it was no empty form. I hate to hear Christians, I don't know if they use this language over here, but certainly back in Britain they do, saying, "Have you been done?" I hate to hear that sort of degenerate language, which so takes away from the very meaning of this act. When these people got baptized, it was a public profession to the world. We have turned our back on the world and we're going through for Christ. Let's not be ashamed of the public badge of confessing Christ. And then in verse 40 he says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." In other words, he's calling now in your repentance and your badge of profession, he's calling for it to be real. He's calling for it to be a wholehearted separation from the world. He's calling for identification with Christ. He's calling for us to recognize that the world is crooked, perverse, twisted, untoward, anti-God and anti-Christ. He's saying, forget about coming to terms with the world. Forget about trying to appear part of the world. Forget about going along with them as far as you can. He says, save yourself from them. Oh, I know that in these days in which we're living, the in thing is to be a Christian and yet stay as you always were in the world. I was reading the story of Billy Graham's recent campaigns in the two great universities of England, Oxford and Cambridge. And I was interested to read there of a part of the program. He didn't really preach, he talked. Well, he's a brilliant talker and a brilliant preacher. But before he would get on, there was a drama production. I could see me coming on to preach after a lot of Oxford or Cambridge clowns had been marching up and down the stage. God never promised, put on a drama production and you're going to get people saved. Now, you might get people saved, but to make that the pipe opener for the preaching of the gospel is almost a blasphemy. And then he says, we had Cliff Richard to sing. I don't know if you people know Cliff Richard. Cliff Richard was the Elvis Presley of Britain. In fact, Elvis Presley was his great hero. Cliff Richard, if he sings straight, is one of the loveliest voices you'll ever hear, but he never does sing straight. Cliff Richard's the man who says he's saved and yet appears on television as singing such things as Amazing Grace with a dozen or two dozen mostly naked women gyrating and around the stage to the tune of some hymn. He's saved. Dr. Graham holds him forth as a foremost example of a person who gets saved and yet lets their light shine where they are. I want to tell you, if you're in with a worldly crowd, you'll be damned with a worldly crowd. And if that's too strong, it's not half as strong as Peter said, save yourself from this untoward generation. From it. Complete separation from the world. Complete identification with Jesus Christ. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now that's the precept. And with it there goes a great promise. And you'll find that promise has its substance in these words, remission and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Pardon and power. Now I want to touch on something that I don't think is half enough touched upon. Nowadays, the doctrine of being filled with the Holy Spirit is shrouded in mystery. And usually when a person is filled with the Spirit, if they ever come to know anything of the fullness of the Spirit, It is largely subsequent, sometimes by a very long time, subsequent to their conversion. And yet there's something wrong in that. I think there's something missing in our preaching. I think that when people get saved, they should be instructed to ask God to fill them with the Holy Ghost. After all, the promise is, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. That's the promise of Acts 1 and 4. That's the promise of the fullness of power. That's the Holy Ghost coming upon a believer. And I tell you, when God saves, he gives pardon and he gives power. Power to stand up for Jesus immediately. Power to be a witness for Christ immediately. Power to leave all and follow Christ. Power in the Holy Ghost to serve the Lord. Now that's the substance of this promise. And my friend, if you have the pardon and you're lacking in the power, you would need to get back to the Lord and say, Lord, this is the substance of your promise. These are the terms of salvation. You've promised that I'll not only be indwelt by the Spirit, but I'll be empowered by the Spirit. And I'm asking you to fill me with all the fullness of the Holy Ghost.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.